Today we're going to read the very last part of the book of Matthew. We've been in Matthew for a while, going back to the fall when we did the series on the Sermon on the Mount teachings in Matthew called This is the Way. And I've been focusing on the Gospel of Matthew for a lot of the gospel texts that I've been preaching on. If you think of Matthew, you know, as a book, the final chapter was kind of the what we preached on leading up to Easter, you know. But this really is the final chapter. Matthew doesn't add a lot of extra stuff after Easter. He's like, Jesus rose from the dead, said he was going to appear to the disciples, and boom, here it is. He appears to them, and then he shoots on up into heaven. So that's what we're going to look at, the grand finale of the Gospel of Matthew today. So follow along with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. You remember why it was 11, right? Had a little issue with Judas. He's gone. It hasn't been replaced yet. The 11 disciples went to Galilee. Why? Because that's where they were told to go. Go to Galilee. Jesus was going to meet them. To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Does anybody see why we sang the songs we sang this morning? Anybody making that connection? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let us pray. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the truth that we need to hear, that we would also have hearts and minds that are open to receive it, not just as something that we now have in our backpack, but to receive it in a way that it's a seed planted in us that grows and bears much fruit for your kingdom and for the good of the world and for our good as well. And I do pray this in the authority and the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's interesting that Jesus told them to go to a mountain, right? Because it's often in mountains where people feel like they meet God, where people have encounters with God in the mountains. I feel like probably every culture, every religion has something of this in them. You see here in Tibet, people go and put prayer flags up on the top of mountains because they have this kind of feeling that somehow I'm closer to God. Maybe it has something to do with the spatialness of it. Some cynics might say maybe the air is a little thinner up there, you know, and you kind of think that you're communing with God. But there's something about mountains throughout history, throughout religions, throughout cultures, that has kind of symbolized this place where we can meet with God. For me as a kid growing up in Colorado, which has the best mountains in the United States, bar none. I'm sorry, fight me about it. I don't care. I've been all over. They're beautiful. And I would go up in the mountains, and I had this thing where I would say, I challenge any atheist to just go sit on a mountain for a while and tell me that there's no God. Tell me there's nothing. Because for me, it was the vastness. Like being on something that's so much bigger than you. And then when you can see out and see, you know, it's almost hard to comprehend the scope of what you see. And then it does put you closer to the sky where you start to think about the stars and the universe. And all of a sudden, I realized how small I am, you know, and how little control I really had over things that were going on in the world, let alone the universe, right? And to me, just looking at the vastness of it, I thought that there's got to be a God. Otherwise, I'd be scared. I'd be overwhelmed. And looking at the beauty of it, I thought there had to be a God. And looking at just, I mean, it was a place for me where I just kind of knew that God was. There was a verse in the Psalms I learned as a kid that said, be still and know that I am God. And I always felt like if I just got into a really beautiful place like that and was just quiet and still, like I really knew for sure that God was there. And mountains have been important to all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. When you're studying the Bible, when you need to study it as literature, look for themes, images that are repeated. And mountains play a prominent role in the Gospel of Matthew. It was Jesus' most famous quintessential teaching, right, that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, again, it probably wasn't an actual mountain. It may have been more like a hillside. But if you live here on the East Coast, you're used to calling hills mountains. So that's okay. I'm cool with that. The Sermon on the Mount was given on the mountain. And Jesus' temptation with the devil, remember that scene in Matthew? The devil took him up on a high mountain. And they had an encounter there. And then Jesus also went up on a mountain, remember, where he met with Moses and Elijah, who appeared to him on the mountain. And he was transfigured, and all of his glory was shown. And that's interesting because Moses and Elijah, when they were alive on earth, they also met God on top of a mountain. So when you're bringing all these images together, you know, Matthew seems to be saying something about having Jesus on a mountain here at the last moment of his life on earth as he's about to commission the disciples and then go up to heaven. There's significance to the fact that it was a mountain he told them to go to because it was on the mountain that you worship God. And we see that they fell down and they worshiped. But did you catch it? Some hesitated. Why did some hesitate? First of all, we have to understand that even if God himself were to appear in a way that everybody could see it visually, not everyone is going to believe it. Oh, if God would just speak to me, if I could just hear his voice telling me what to do, guess what? There's a chance you still wouldn't do it. There's a chance you still would hesitate. There's a chance that even if God were to take you by the hand and walk with you everywhere you go, right? I know if it's me, it'd be sometimes it'd be like, Jesus, you might not want to go in here. Why don't you wait outside for me? You know, even if he did that, we still wouldn't be fully devoted worshipers of God. Some hesitated. And I think perhaps a reason that they might have hesitated is because of this scene that Matthew's painting where Jesus is God. That's what he's trying to say. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. So to follow Jesus as a rabbi, to follow him as a teacher, to follow him as a leader, to know that he performed great miracles, right? And he just rose from the dead. I mean, that's pretty amazing. I'm talking with someone that I saw die, and now they're here talking to me. But it's that final step of, do you worship this man, Jesus? Do you worship this man, Jesus? Remember, Jesus himself said it to the devil on the mountaintop 3 years earlier. Why did Satan take Jesus to a mountaintop? He took him to a mountaintop and said, look at all these kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you if what? If you'll worship me. And what did Jesus say? Notice he didn't say, nah, you should be worshiping me. No, he didn't say you should be worshiping him. He said, you should worship the Lord your God and him alone. So from the very mouth of Jesus, you only worship God. So if Jesus is now standing after the resurrection on a mountain, receiving worship, then Jesus is saying, I am God. It is now okay. Because of what I've went through and what I've done and what I've accomplished, I have proven that I am God from beginning to the end. In the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we realize the angel comes to Joseph and says, the son that Mary is about to have will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And at the end of Matthew, what does Jesus say? And surely I am with you always. So what Matthew is teaching us is not only that Jesus is God, but that God, or as I like to say, divine love, shows that God is with us in Jesus. And through the Holy Spirit, God is always with us. Another way you could translate this is to the end of the age is every single day. So Jesus came as a baby, and all of a sudden, God was with us. And then when Jesus got ready to leave this earth, he said, and I'm not only with you now, I'm going to be with you every single day of your life. So Jesus is God, and God is with us now and every single day of our life. And then he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This picture, by the way, is of this scene in Matthew chapter 28 by this Asian artist, He Ki. And I love the work because it takes us into a new place with some of it. But that's a picture of the Great Commission on the mountain there in Galilee. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That means that Jesus is king. So long before Kanye wrote an album about it, Christians have believed that Jesus is king, that Jesus is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, right? And again, we got to let this sink in. It's easy to say, it's harder to believe. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's an implication of the resurrection. You see, notice Jesus, you know, before the resurrection, he didn't take that position as king. He didn't say, okay, I'm really in charge. I'm going to demand everyone worship me. He's like, I got to do something first. And what he had to do was defeat death. And when he defeated death, he defeated the only enemy that we really have. And when he defeated death by the resurrection, he killed and defeated sin on the cross, the virus that leads to death. And when Jesus defeated death and the sin that leads to death, he defeated the only weapons the devil ever had. And the devil has been defeated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So now, I just wonder if he ever went back to Satan and tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, I died on the cross, I rose again. By the way, now you need to bow down and worship me. Right? Isn't that what we're saying? Isn't that what Paul said in the Philippians? Every knee will bow, every tongue confess on earth and above the earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. It's the implication and the result of his resurrection. That's why it's included here. And to say that Jesus is king, that Jesus is in charge, means that he is above all of the authorities on earth. And again, when you think about it, what other authority do you want to have? People don't acknowledge Jesus as king. They don't acknowledge his authority. But what other authority do you want to have? Can you think of any president that you would want running the world? I can't. Some of them I don't even want running my country, let alone the world. I'm just being real, okay? I can't think of any country that I would want running the world. I can't think of any person that I want running the world. But people want to say, oh, I just do what I want to do. I have my own authority. I get to make my own decisions. That's great, but you're this tiny speck in the universe. So as long as you stay in the tiniest of worlds, you can do that. But once you step outside your front door, there's a lot of things beyond your control, right? We say we want to have authority, but I don't want to go out and fix my own road, and I don't want to take my own trash out, and I don't want to dig my own water, and I don't want to be at the mercy of the wind and the rain so that I'm trying to control everything, but then if the weather doesn't work out, I'm dead. So I live for 20 years, and great, that's it. But at least I was in charge of my own life, and I could do whatever I wanted to do. We're way too far beyond that. But people will look at this world and say, man, you say Jesus is king? Well, the problem is, it doesn't look like anybody's in charge around here. Looks like there's a lot of things that are messed up. There's a lot of things that are wrong. There's a lot of things that are evil. You're saying Jesus is king? Jesus is in charge around here? And it looks like this? What are you talking about? And I think that's a legitimate issue to raise when we look at this world and we think about Jesus having all authority in heaven and earth. And then I think we go to what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. And we understand that the kingdom of God right now is like a seed that's planted, that's growing slowly and bearing fruit. And the kingdom of God is slowly unfolding, right? And there's still evil in the world. There's still things that we have to deal with. But for some reason, the process is that it's a slowly growing, gradually unfolding power and presence of the way God wants things to be in the world. He gave an interesting parable about it. He said it's like you have a field and the wheat, the good stuff is growing and all the weeds are growing. And your temptation is to run in and rip out all the weeds. But he said if you do that, you might rip up some of the good stuff. So what we're going to do instead is we're going to let everything grow. Amen? So that means even though there's weeds, wheat is going to grow. Right? Come on, somebody needed that word today. Nothing in this world is going to stop your growth. Amen? Nothing in this world is going to stop your growth in God. God said, you will grow even though the weeds grow too. And then at the end, I'll come and then I'll take out all of the weeds and the wheat will be left. You see, Jesus Christ is coming to finalize this kingdom that is slowly unfolding and gradually being revealed. And he said that in Matthew as well, Matthew chapter 25. He said, when the Son of Man comes and all of his angels with him, and then he's going to sit down on his glorious throne and he's going to take the people and he's going to separate them like the sheep from the goats. And he's going to say, hey, you guys who took care of other people and loved other people, welcome into your kingdom. You guys who didn't take care of other people and didn't love other people, who ignored the hungry, who shut out the immigrant. Oh, just stepped on somebody's toes. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. Not so good for you. When Jesus comes again, then it's going to be the culmination of everything made right. It's not this idea that it's just awful, awful, awful. And then, boom, Jesus shows up and the light goes on and everything's happy. Jesus comes in the darkness. He plants these seeds. He's like, man, I'm going to just plant it inside of you, and you're going to love somebody, you know? And you're going to help. You know, you're going to do all these little things, and suddenly it's going to grow so that when Jesus comes, it's going to be like, wow, there was so much of God's kingdom already in the world, and now Jesus is coming to finalize it, to bring it to completion, to bring everything to fruition. Jesus is God, and Jesus is king. Now, quick note, some people we know don't believe in God. But again, I want to ask this question. If you don't believe in God, then where is the authority in the universe? Where is the authority in the universe? And people will say, you know, and rightly say, well, there are laws of science, laws of nature, and laws of mathematics that, what do we say, govern this world, right? So there's that word, even though it's kind of impersonal. That's the authority, right? The authority is that everything operates according to principles, be they scientific or natural law or mathematics. You know, there is this law that kind of governs the entire existence that we have. And then our job, right, is to try to understand it to the best of our ability and then live according to those principles, according to those laws. And that's good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I would rather go to a doctor that believes in the laws of medicine to treat me than I would anybody else, right? If I'm going to grow stuff, I want to understand the laws of nature so that I can grow the best things that can grow. If I'm going to build something, I want someone that understands and believes in the law of mathematics. You better believe me, otherwise I ain't getting in anything that they build to go nowhere. You know, I trust that those people understand and obey and follow those laws of the universe that are written into the universe. But the question I have for the person who doesn't believe in God is, who wrote those laws? Who wrote those laws? Where did they come from? Yeah, somebody wrote them. When you look at the world, somebody designed it. When you look at the way things operate, you say, yeah, there's a reason. And I would say the person that had the ability and authority to write those laws can only be God. So I still maintain that while I obey and appreciate and follow as much as I can the laws of nature, the laws of science, and the laws of mathematics, I know that Jesus is still king, because I know Jesus Christ has written those laws into the very fabric of the universe. The Bible says, John says, Jesus stood before everything was created, and by his words, he spoke everything into existence. Can you imagine that? Anybody ever do coding or something like that? I mean, can you imagine? We just think Jesus said, let it be, but Jesus spoke literally code into the universe. It must have been fascinating just to hear Jesus speaking everything into existence. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. There are so many implications. I want to just give you a few, but hopefully the Spirit will allow you to take more with you. Christians, we don't need to worry or complain about who's in charge. We don't. Doesn't mean we need to let them get away with shenanigans. Doesn't mean that we don't need to speak up against injustice. It means that when we lay our head down at night, we can pray and trust that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And when we don't like what's happening, when we're afraid about what's happening, then we just have to go and say, Jesus, I don't like it, I'm afraid, I don't understand it. But I still choose to believe that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, that Jesus is God and Jesus is King. So then, as we journey on in this passage, there's one thing Jesus does. So, okay, he's set up on the mountain, people are worshiping him. Some are hesitating, which even proves that they're saying he's God, because that's the final step, right? So he's God, and then he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I've defeated death, sin, and the devil. That means, okay, then he takes that authority, and his very first act of authority is to give those disciples a commission. Now, what is a commission? We know this word sometimes, like regarding government things, or maybe military or business. You know, a commission, according to the dictionary, is authority given to someone to act for, on behalf of, or in place of someone else, right? It's authority given to someone to perform a task, you know, in the name or as an agent for someone else. Sometimes the word commission is also a group of people that are assigned to perform a specific task, right? You think of the 9/11 commission. That was a group of people that were charged to do a very specific thing, to investigate. So a commission is authority given to someone to act on behalf of someone else, or to perform something in the name of that other person. Or you could even say it's the group of people. And I like that definition, that it's the group of people, because not only were the disciples given the Great Commission, they are the Great Commission. They are the commission. And what they were given to do is the only thing that we've ever been given to do as followers of Jesus Christ. So to say I'm a Christian means, according to the Gospels, according to what Jesus taught, that you are a disciple of Christ who does just what Jesus said, which is what? Go and make disciples of all nations. So that's the commission. The commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. And there's nothing else. There's nothing else. I mean, at a very basic level, what is God's purpose for my life? It's to make disciples. Because we're only here because those disciples made other disciples who made other disciples. In fact, it's interesting that if you think about it, certain parts, I believe, of North America, and there could be some other places as well, but we're at least one of the places that is geographically the most distant from this mountain in Galilee. So we are the result of people believing that they were supposed to go to all nations and make disciples. We wouldn't be sitting here if they didn't do this. And what did it mean to make a disciple in Jesus' day? Well, Jesus was a rabbi. Rabbis called disciples. They would choose somebody and say, hey, I think you got what it takes. Why don't you come follow me? And that meant that you came and you went with me throughout the day and you watched everything I did and you tried to imitate everything I did and you listened to everything I had to teach. In fact, they had a saying back then that they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, meaning may you be following that person so close that they're kicking up dust on you. And we got a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but I don't think we have very many people that are covered in the dust of Jesus Christ, whose very presence in a room is so much like Christ that it automatically changes everything. But that's what we're supposed to do. You know the way little kids imitate parents, right? Where they go around, they try to do everything the parents doing, you know? You know, I've seen you pushing the little lawnmower behind you. You know what I'm talking about, Josh, right? That's what it means. Literally, that's what we do. Like, we look at Jesus, and we say, what did Jesus do? How did he live? And then we actually try to do that. So how do you make disciples? You baptize and you teach. You baptize and you teach, all right? So what is baptism? Baptism is that sacrament where we go under the water and we take the name of Jesus Christ. And it's public because that's the way people knew that you were a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? Otherwise, they didn't know. You could be walking around, are you a disciple of Christ? You could say yes or no or whatever. But you could be walking around and say, oh, I saw you. You got baptized down at the Jordan River. You're a follower of Jesus. You're like, that's right, and I'm proud of it. Because I took the public step of being baptized and acknowledging the name of Jesus Christ over my life. The cleansing of our sins, right? The dying to our old life and being raised out of the water to new life, resurrection life, good life, abundant life, right? And dying to our false self and being born again out of water into this new self, the true self, the self we were created to be. All of that, that's what it means to be a disciple. And I would say if there's anyone that wants to follow Jesus Christ and hasn't been baptized, I just simply say, why not? It's not a legalistic requirement, but I can't understand from this passage, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, not making some kind of public profession of faith, taking the sacrament of baptism, taking the name of Jesus seriously, you know, and seriously committed yourself to getting rid of the old life, the false self, and living out the new life, the true self. Amen? And then the second thing is teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Here's the thing about teaching, right? Teaching for us is about memorizing facts, passing a test, and getting a degree. That ain't teaching. That ain't learning. Teaching in this context, teaching to obey, is teaching to live. So you can learn about Jesus, you can study Jesus, but the point is, do you live it out? The point is, do you live it out? Because that's what obey means. Are you living out those teachings? So not only do we need to study Jesus, and I have to ask us this question too. Have you studied Jesus, really? It's the whole reason I'm focusing, making a choice to focus on the Gospels and Jesus as the teaching for Sunday mornings. And why I'm encouraging you all to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because you got to begin with Jesus. Jesus is the center of the entire Bible. Right? Now you understand again. Why did we sing Jesus is the center of it all? Because it's the truth. You can't understand some parts of the Bible unless you start with Jesus and work your way there. Jesus is the center, is the key, the hermeneutical key to understanding all of Scripture. Jesus is the best revelation picture of God that we've ever seen. We have to not only study what Jesus said, right? That's why I did the whole series on the Sermon on the Mount. Study it, soak it in, meditate on it. But then we have to put it into practice. We have to live it out. That's the imitation part. That's where a disciple imitates. A disciple's not just merely a student that gets enough information to pass a test. And we've been living under that kind of Christianity too long, where if people just have the right answers, well, I hope when I get to heaven and Jesus asks me the questions, I'll give the right answers, and then he'll let me into heaven. Heaven is not a university. Heaven is not a school. Heaven is not a job interview. Heaven is a way of life. That if you're not living it now, you're never going to live it then. You have to imitate Jesus. You have to look at his life and say, you know what? How am I how am I living this teaching out? How am I imitating Jesus? I saw what Jesus did. How am I in my own way, right? In my own way, in my own context, how am I doing that? Are you a true follower of Christ? Are you truly a disciple? Have you been baptized? Have you studied and put into practice all of the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ? And if you have, and you are, it's a process, then the next question is this: are you making other disciples? Are you making other disciples? For there's no other purpose. And that's how we got here, because the people before us took this seriously. They passed it on to us, and they imitated. Remember the Apostle Paul, who was a disciple of Christ, said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me only to the extent that I follow Christ." Right? So we got to know that. You can't do all the foolish things that someone does. But when that person is living out Christ, then you need to follow that and try to imitate that. And that's what a disciple does. That's why I think we need more coaching, mentoring, those type of things in our lives. We really do. We really need, in the spiritual sense, coaching, mentoring, discipleship, you know, the old-fashioned word. You know, but we need more of that, and we all need more of that. But we also need to be passing it on, sharing that with other people. Now, a lot of these words, discipleship, baptism, teaching, Jesus is King. I mean, these are all just phrases most of us have heard a long time, right? And they have a lot of kind of religious tinsel hanging off of them all over the place, right? So let me try to break it down and help us to just dig into the heart of the matter this morning in a way that will allow us to do this. But here's my heart, here's my prayer, to do it in a way that makes sense to us in our own lives, a way that we contextualize this for what we're about. So I want us to end this morning before we go into communion, or to transition, I should say, by these two questions. Who are you sharing God's love with, and who are you showing God's love to? So if you've made that decision to follow Christ, and I hope you have, and if you haven't realized, it's an open invitation. The door to God is always open. Amen? Someone needed to hear that. I just felt that. The door of God is always open. And inside there is a table. And at that table, there is always an extra place set for you. And you can receive God's love at any time. But once you've come in and you've sat down at the table and you've just spent time, right, with Jesus and God, then when you get up to go on your way, the question you should be carrying with you is, who am I sharing God's love with? Who else could be eating at this great table I'm eating at? And who am I showing God's love to? Because some people might not be able to get to church, but I can get to them, amen? Some people may not be able to get to church. Let's not judge them. I don't know why they won't or they can't or they don't, but we can get to them. What do I mean? Every one of you has got people that you see, right? In your life, everywhere. Right, you ready for a little Mr. Rogers theology? Dude, I'm telling you, I've been on this kick, side note, where all these like old songs and things just like come into my mind. Like, you guys don't know, but they used to put songs to every commercial. Like, I know jingles to things that we eat and do all the time. They don't do jingles as much anymore. But I was all of a sudden, Mr. Rogers came to me. Who are the people in your neighborhood? You remember that? In your neighborhood. They're the people that you meet when you're walking down the street. They're the people that you meet each day. And he was a Christian. He was a follower of Christ. He was a theologian, actually. And when someone said to Jesus, well, who was my neighbor? It's like, it's the person that you run into that needs help. And what did Jesus command above everything else? To love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So who are you showing God's love to? Your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? It's the people that you meet when you're walking down the street. It's the people that you meet each day. Come on, you guys all have people that you meet during the week, right? If you show up to a workplace, someone else is there, right? Are you showing God's love to them? Are you sharing God's love with them? If you go to school, you walk into a room, right? There are people there. Now, I'm not talking about whether you like it or not. Some of the people that I meet each day, I wish they lived on a different street, but that's a whole other story. My job is to show them God's love and to tell them about God's love in my own way, with the power of Jesus. Remember, in small ways, like the kingdom of God, Just plant some seeds. Just plant some seeds. That's all you got to do. Just plant a little seed here and there. Who are we sharing God's love with? Who are we showing God's love to? For today, as we come to communion, we remember that Jesus said, no greater love is there than this, that you would choose to lay down your life for your friends. And when Jesus chose to lay down his life for all of us, he showed us the greatest extent of love that we could ever see. And as much as he taught us about God's love, as much as he showed us what God's love looked like, he literally embodied God's love by allowing himself to be broken and his blood to be poured out so that we might live. Let's pray even now as we prepare our hearts for communion. Jesus Christ, today I want to confess with my sisters and brothers that are here. Lord, many of us in this room are true followers of you, are disciples of you. We've been baptized. We've gone public. We're trying to learn as much as we can. Lord, we want to imitate your way of life. Lord, we say today together that you are God, Jesus, and you are King. And we acknowledge your authority in our life, and we acknowledge your authority in the world. And Lord, today, we're just confronted with this commission that you've given to us, this assignment. And God, if we're honest, I don't really always understand this assignment. I don't always think of my life in these terms. But today, God, I'm just challenged. Help me to be faithful to this commission. Help me to act on your behalf and speak on your behalf to those in my life. And may I speak your love and your truth and your forgiveness and your healing and your restoration and your redemption and your repentance. May those words of yours be on my lips, and may your presence be in my life, that I might be a representation of your love everywhere I go and to everyone I meet.